Let's pray as we start. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. And we thank you for revealing your glory to us in the birth of your Son. Again, through what the Bible says, talks about as the angels came. And Lord, we're going to see your glory again when we meet you face to face. And we're going to spend eternity in glory with you, around other people who have been glorified, given new bodies. Lord, help us to understand this passage as we read it today and glorify you because of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 through 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. So that's 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 through 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. It's a paragraph in the Greek text, original Greek, and we'll see what God has to say in this thought to us. Verse 28 says, "And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it does not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has his hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." I think the theme for this paragraph, these verses, is the purifying hope of those who walk in the light. This is God's work in us, this purifying hope that he teaches us about, that he helps us to understand. How important to you is hope? Many of us today are losing hope, aren't they? A lot of people are depressed. A lot of people, you know, decide that life isn't worth living anymore because they've lost hope. I heard a story this week about hope. One of my buddies is Bud Olszewski, Pastor Bud Olszewski, who's the pastor at the Rittman Grace Abundant Church. And I'm going to summarize a testimony that he gave last Sunday. If you want to hear more of it, you can go on their website and listen to the whole thing. It's a great, great story. Well, Pastor Bud grew up in Philadelphia. He said there was either a bar or a church on every corner. And his parents decided to take him to a church that was on one of those corners. And he went to Sunday school in that church for kids. He was like 7, 8 years old. He said, "And every Sunday, our teacher would tell us about Jesus and how we could have eternal life." He said, "One Sunday, I decided to trust Jesus and brought him, you know, I believed in him, and he came into my heart. He made me new in him. He accepted Christ as his Savior." A few months later, one of his friends had a birthday party, and kind of the habit among all friends there in Philadelphia was you'd get 7 or 8 other kids together, and you would punch that kid. You'd hold him down and punch that kid the number of times that his birthday is. And he had like 5 or 6 of his friends, you know, punching this kid who was 10 years old. And when they finished that, Bud thought, you know, maybe my friend is not going to be too happy with me. He's bigger than me. He's older with me. Maybe he's going to try to get evil with me after he gets up. So he ran out of that place, and he wasn't too careful about where he ran. And he slipped on the street, and he got run over by a car. And his parents, you know, thought this kid is not going to survive. So they threw him in the car, and they took him to the emergency room. And he said, they started working on me from my head down. You know, this whole side was crushed where he'd been run over by the car. And he said he looked up into the face of the doctor. They didn't put him out because they thought he wouldn't wake up again. So they hypnotized him so he wouldn't feel the pain. He looked in this doctor's face who was leaning over him. And he said he was all blurry, you know, because, you know, nothing was working right in his body. But he said to the doctor, "Doctor, you don't need to be afraid because Jesus is with me." And that night and he said that to the doctor while the doctor was sewing his nose back on his face. And all that night they worked on this kid to put parts back into his body so they would work together. And the next few nights, they had him sitting right by the nurse's station because they thought he wasn't going to make it through that night. Well, guess what? He continued to live. They had to fix more and more parts of his body over the next few months. And they put him in traction for a while. And then after he got out of traction, they put him in a full body cast and sent him home. And then after a while, he learned to walk with crutches. And then finally with a cane. And 10 months later, he was back playing soccer again. So God healed this little boy that for most people had no hope that he would make it. Doctor, don't be afraid because Jesus is with me. He understood it. He understood the relationship he had with Christ. And that's the relationship, that same relationship that we have with Jesus. We have that same hope for whatever we face in life. True hope was born or appeared to us in a stable in Bethlehem. That's Jesus Christ. It happened over 2,000 years ago. And we have the same hope as we join our lives with him. You know, the Apostle John had just finished speaking to the young or the immature group in the church. He calls them paideia, which means young folks, about a crisis they were facing in the church, how to identify and beware of antichrists. And in this passage, he speaks to everyone, dear children. It's the same word that we find in chapter 2, verse 1, and chapter 2, verse 12, technia. It's like when I talk with my granddaughter, Mira. It's we don't call her Mira. We call her Miro or Mir, because she's special to us. And when we say that name, it's like we have her attention. You know, she knows there's somebody that loves me, that's speaking directly to me. And that's what John is using here, this expression for the people in the church, expressing his love to them and showing them that they're special in God's sight, technia. And he comes to them with a new topic, how we should live, so that we can prove that we have a relationship with this God, with this Father in heaven. How the anointing of the Holy Spirit will confirm in us who we are in Christ Jesus. And as I looked through these verses, I found five hopeful consequences of walking in the light. Five hopeful consequences of walking in the light. First hopeful consequence is what we do. What we do. Look at verse 28. "And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. What we do, we abide in him. And that's why I had Scott read John chapter 15, because it's the same word, abide. Meno is the Greek word. We stay in him. We remain in him. We live deeply in Christ. We take this really serious. We make this a serious part of our life in doing what Jesus wants us to do, listening to Jesus, listening to Jesus' words. It's a serious thing for us. And this is an ongoing activity. This abiding is in the present continuing tense. Not just a one-time event, but it's a continuing part of our lives to continually abide in him. We read the Bible. We obey the Bible. We pray. We avoid false teachers. And we do all that by the power of the Holy Spirit. The intensity of our relationship with Christ measures the depth of our desire to please him and how we're doing in abiding in him. And in verse 28, John gives us two reasons to abide in him. And grammatically, he tells us that by using this purpose clause, hina, in order that, because you should do this. He gives us two reasons. First of all, because this gives us confidence at Christ's return. And the word there for confidence means boldness and openness in speaking with the one who is placed over us. And it was used to talk about Greek slaves who could openly speak to their master because of their behavior. You know, these were slaves who were doing what they had been told to do. And so when their master came around, they weren't afraid. They could speak to him about all the things that they had accomplished as a result of listening to what they were told to do. So the first thing is confidence in the Lord when the Lord appears. It says when he appears, we may have confidence. And the second thing is to be unashamed at Christ's return, that we won't have to blush and be filled with lame excuses. Oh, I didn't have time. You didn't really mean that, did you, Jesus, when you wrote that for us? Nobody ever told me that. You know, all kinds of excuses that people come up with. But when he arrives, our works will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. A guy who I appreciate a lot is named Dr. Gingrich, and he says about this passage, abiding in him is expressed by sharing with him his thoughts, sharing with him his words, sharing with him his actions. One is not abiding when he is watching things that dishonor him or engaged in chatter that the Word of God condemns, or in being involved in behavior that Jesus would dislike, that would bring tears to his eyes. Abiding involves what we do while obeying his word. So that's the first thing. A hopeful consequence of walking in the light is what we do. The second hopeful consequence is what we know. Look at verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. We know, don't we, that Christ is righteous. And, you know, in Sunday school class today, we were talking about that. You know, some people don't understand what God does because they think he's unfair. But God is always fair in what he does. He's always righteous. He knows everything about us. He knows our motives. He knows our plans. He knows all the circumstances and the judgments that he makes. There are two different words used for know in this verse. The first one is oida. It means to perceive this as an absolute truth. Something is presented to you and you say, I know that. It's absolutely true. We know that everyone who does right is born of God. And we come to recognize this by experience. It's the second Greek word for know, gnosko. We recognize them by what they do rather than what they say, that they practice righteousness. And that's something that the unsaved don't know that surround us sometimes, isn't it? Like, why? You know, that guy goes to church. Why does he act that way? Well, church is a great place for unsaved folks. But we can't judge, we can't say that everybody that goes to church really knows Jesus. We will recognize the members of God's family by their behavior because the Holy Spirit talks to us and leads us as we deal with people. No audible voice, but we know it. We know the Holy Spirit is leading us, directing our words and our paths as we talk with people. This week I went to buy some maple syrup and some cider from this new orchard that's opened, west of Ashland. And we've been there a couple times, and the people there are really nice. But, they're starting to recognize us, and this time he was frustrated. And he shared with me all the different things that happened during the week. And it was clear that he was losing hope. There was too much. There's too much work to do to get everything done. And there was something that triggered me on the inside. You know, you should pray for this guy, and you should pray for this guy right now. And so I asked him, buddy, can I pray for you? And I prayed for him. And, you know, he followed me all the way out to the car with other additional prayer requests that he had for me. I couldn't get away. But it was great because you know you did what God wanted you to do, what the Holy Spirit led you to do because of the response. You recognize it. You recognize the response from the people that you speak to. We know this. What we do, what we know. The third hopeful consequences is what we are. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. And this is a very expressive verse. Gary Foster always says, watch the pronunciation, or the way that's, not the pronunciation, but the way it's expressed. You know, the exclamation marks in the verse. And there are two of them in this verse. So we need to watch that. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that's the first exclamation point. And that is what we are, exclamation point. The reason the world does not know us is that it does not know him. We are called, what we are is children of God. And it's the third word for children in this passage. It's tekna. It's just plural. It's just a generic, normal word for child. Children. Children of God. Tekna theo. We are called this because of God's undeserved favor, his grace. And you know, we're commanded to take a second look at this. You know, if you have the King James Bible or New King James Bible, maybe it says, behold. And the idea there is, look. Take a second look at this. Look again. What did you see when you think about this? Imagine this, when we were without strength, when we were God's enemies, he placed his love upon us. He infused his love in us, and he saved us so that he might be able to call us his children. Since the world doesn't know Christ, sometimes it also doesn't know us. But God tells us that we are his children. That's a hopeful consequence of walking in the light, we are God's children. You know, I meet with different groups throughout every week, some in our church, some outside our church. And part of those things are for my own spiritual growth and my own spiritual accountability to people. And one of the groups I met with this week is called Ashland Men. They meet one time a month. And this week, it was six men sitting around a table sharing about what they're doing in the community. These guys are like community evangelists. You know, guys are going out and talking with people, going out and serving people. And they're a little bit older than I am, so I have to respect them just because of age, if no other reason. You know, you respect older folks. And this week, we were all sharing our deepest needs, wondering and also remembering some of our guys in our group who had served to their last days of their lives and then gone to be with the Lord. And one of those guys was Ron Ross. Tom knows Ron Ross. And Amy knows Ron Ross. And I was there at his house the day before, or the night, a couple hours before he went to be with the Lord. And he was a good guy. Another guy, Charlie, really good guy. They served the Lord. And when it was their time, God came and took them. We spent our time praying for each other. And all that relationship, that time with those men is only possible because everybody around that table is a child of God. They have a sincere, growing relationship with Jesus. That's what we are. The fourth hopeful consequence of walking in the light is found in verse 2, what we will be. And I've thought about this all week, what we will be. Verse 2 says this, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We will be like him. I think that John here is referring back to the transfiguration that we find in Luke chapter 9 and Mark chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 17. We will be like him. And in those passages, and also Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 4, it's revealed to us the glory of what Christ will look like when he comes again. It says that his face will shine like the sun. And this, you know, for us, we go outside and the sun shines on our face, doesn't it? And it kind of, our face sometimes like reflects the sun. But the idea there is like this light is coming from him. It's coming out from him to us. So we see his face, it will be shining like the sun. And his clothes will be like the lightning, the flash with dazzling light, like the lightning. And in Luke chapter 9, it talks about two guys who were with him, Elijah and Moses. And Luke says they were there in splendid majesty. They also were wonderful images of what it's going to be like when we're in heaven. God's going to give us good work to do. He gave Moses and Elijah work to do. They were just not just, you know, sitting around in heaven playing the violin or the harp, you know, what some people think we'll do in heaven. But he gave them good work, productive, good work to do. And that all in this, on the place where everything is glorified. Jesus is glorified. The other people we're working with are glorified. They're surrounded by this light, heavenly light. It's so bright and so wonderful that we don't need the sun anymore. Because all of that light comes from Jesus in heaven. The Bible talks about this at least five times. And Peter, in 2 Peter, talks about this. I think this was something that they never, ever forgot about. John and Peter and James were the guys that Jesus took with him up on that mountain. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, Peter tells us about it. He's writing here about the same thing, I think, that John is talking about in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. But he gives us more details. We do not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory. There's that word again, glory from God the Father when his voice came to him, when the voice came to him from the majestic glory again, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Well, we don't know exactly how Jesus will look when we see him face to face. But we know what the Bible tells us about it. It's comforting to know that we will be like Jesus too. And we'll see him as he is. Nothing will be hidden from us. Like it was hidden from the disciples. The disciples sometimes looked at Jesus and saw a man until the transfiguration. And then that humanity was peeled back and his glory was revealed to them and to us. You know, I'm glad that God is not through with me yet. He has begun a good work and will see it on to completion until the day we see Christ, till I see Christ, we see Christ face to face. You know, the story is told about one time when a great big piece of marble was delivered to Michelangelo. And he looked at that piece of marble and he said, "This is beautiful. This is beautiful." And his helper was there and he said, "What do you mean it's beautiful? It's just this big hunk of rock. What can anybody do with this?" But Michelangelo said, "I can see a statue of David there. I'm going to translate my will, my plan into this piece of rock." God sees us as we will be when we see him face to face, when the job is finished, the job is completed in us. The final hopeful consequence is what we should be. We see that in verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. We should be hope-filled. We should be pure like Christ. We should stay ready. We should set our minds, fix our minds on this hope that we have in him and his return. A couple weeks ago, I was meditating on Luke chapter 9, verse 24, which says, "For everyone who wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it." You know, there was another guy in the 1950s who meditated on that verse, and his name was Jim Elliot. Remember him? He was a missionary who went to South America, and he and his buddies figured out that there was this tribe of people in the jungle had never heard about Jesus. And so they flew their plane in there, and they were killed by the Indians while they tried to tell them about Jesus. But as he meditated upon this verse, he came up with this: "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." We can't keep all this stuff that we have. We can't keep this life, this body that we have. But we give all that up because Jesus is the most important thing in our lives. How important is hope to you? If you were laying on that operating table and you were looking into the eyes of that doctor, what would you say? How would you encourage that doctor so he could cut the right place and remember all the things they taught him at school in this urgent time to save your life? What would you say to him? Would you be directed by the Spirit of God the way my buddy, Pastor Bud, was directed? We prepare for these things. We read the Word of God. We pray. We spend time with God's people so that God can work on us and prepare us for those times. Hopeful consequences of walking in the light. It's a beautiful passage. It talks about God's work in us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the promises you make in your word that help us with daily life, of being prepared for whatever it is out there that is in our path ahead. Thank you, Father, for your word and for Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.